Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from the first letter of Peter, the fifth chapter, beginning to read at verse 5. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The text for this evening's prayer service is taken from 1 Peter 5, the verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Dear congregation, how many trials and burdens can there not be in our lives? Times when we're troubled, so much so that it consumes our heart and our mind, or times when you sit with your head in your hands and you don't know what to do. Now, what are you supposed to do when you meet with trials and burdens, suffering and cares? Does the Bible have anything to say about this? It does. And this evening, from the pen of Peter, we see that we are called to humble ourselves by casting our cares upon the Lord. That's why you can write over the sermon, humbling yourself by casting your cares. Humbling yourself by casting your cares. We'll see two things. First of all, a precept and a promise, and secondly, a method and a motive. Humbling yourself by casting your cares. First of all, a precept and a promise, secondly, a method and a motive. Peter is writing a letter to Christians in what is today known as modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to them about the salvation in Christ and sanctification and suffering. Yes, these Christians were suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus and suffering for their love to the Lord Jesus. And Peter wants them to see what God is doing in their lives through this suffering and what God is teaching them by this suffering. For God has a purpose with suffering in the life of his people. That's why when he comes to the end of this first letter, he gives several admonitions and exhortations addressing, first of all, the sickness of self-sufficiency, then the crippling effects of anxiety, and then thirdly, Satan's destructive activity. See, he exposes pride in our heart and the worry in our mind and the assaults of Satan. And he has something to say about these things. Yes, first of all, about the need for humility. There's a precept here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, a precept, and it's a word for everyone. I mean, the opening four verses of this chapter are for the elders of the church. Words of instruction for the under-shepherds in the church. And then in the first part of verse 5, he addresses the young people, especially ye younger. Submit yourself unto the elder. Young people, the Lord wants to shape you and form you and mold your character by you learning to listen to others, to the older, to the elders, and let yourself be shepherded by them. But Peter doesn't just have a word for the elders of the church and for the young people in the church, but he has a word for everyone. He says in the second part of verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then he wants to stand still at this. He wants to emphasize this. He wants to impress this subject upon his readers, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the precept. That's his point. And it's a clear point. It's plain words he uses. Humble yourselves. He doesn't beat around the bush. No, he's blunt. He's plain. He expresses it very simply. Humble yourselves. And there's no exceptions to be made here. No, there are options that are given here. There are no excuses that are tolerated here. Simply to all of us, humble yourselves. Get down from off your throne as the king of Nineveh did at the call of Jonah. Get off your chariot like Naaman had to do. Humble yourselves. Get off your pedestal whereby you think you're better than others. Come and see yourself for who you really are. A needy sinner. Humble yourselves. You know, many years ago, an editor to a respected news magazine gave three writers the opportunity to answer this question: what's wrong with the world today? And one of the letters sent in by one of the writers was the shortest and was the best. Answering this question, what's wrong with the world today? He wrote, "Dear sir, I am." You want to know what's wrong with the world today? It's me. And I wonder if you would agree. How many problems and conflicts would this not solve? How many difficulties would not be resolved if we were honest enough to say, you know, I am the problem. And we might not even see it. Like Peter, when Jesus said to the disciples, in the night in which he would be betrayed, all of you will be offended because of me. And Peter said, no, not me. And Peter was marked by this sense of self-sufficiency. But remember what happened that night. He fell in the face of the questions of a maidservant. But we all struggle with pride in various ways. Or maybe we don't even struggle with it. And that only shows how deep the sickness of sin and the depravity of your heart has spread. And we have reason to cry for grace and ask for mercy. And that's a good sign, saying, I'm the problem. And there's this pride in me that has spread from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. Because while it is our responsibility, Peter says, humble yourselves. It is our responsibility, but it's not in our ability to do. Peter uses a word in the Greek that uses the passive voice that literally means be humbled. No, that doesn't deny the responsibility that's given to us to humble ourselves. That's the call here. The responsibility is ours. But it says that the ability to humble ourselves comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from God. It says it's a gift of God. It's a gracious work of the Spirit. And the point is that we can't even boast of our humility. And why would we anyways? That's why he presses us down. Yes, the Lord presses us down in times of suffering, in times of trial. As Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Is he not doing that in our lives now too? In these unusual providences, is he not, yes, he's speaking to the world, but he's speaking to the church too. And he's not just speaking to others, but he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. And he wants to bring us all down. Instead of fighting and resisting and rebelling and grumbling, I wonder if you've, in this season, gone down before him. In your trials and in those times when you were greatly troubled and you didn't know how to go on, and maybe you just said, Lord, whatsoever thou doest is right. Thou art just and holy. And I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And you've come to agree with his dealings in your life. Or maybe with the publican, with the consciousness of his sin, troubled by what he has been and what he has done, he comes to the house of God and he needs mercy. No, he has no boasts to make. He can't point to anything in his life that he has done good and that he's done right. And there's all this sin in his life. He can only plead for mercy. And I wondered if that's your plea and your continued prayer. Or are you trying to push the consciousness of your sin away? And you don't want to be honest before God and you don't want to confess it as sin before God. David says, when I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief. And is that not what you need then? His hand to press you down further and further. Have you ever gone that way? And gone through your knees, down, down to the feet of Jesus. And if you say, but I don't know how to humble myself, and I'm so arrogant and proud if I'm honest, but there is this mighty hand of God that presses you down. No, not to destroy you, but to save you. Not to harm you, but to heal you. Because he wants to bring you down to the cross of Jesus. Where he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation to take away sins of proud and arrogant people like you and me by nature. And with that arm of power and grace, he also lifts you up. Humble yourselves, Peter writes, therefore, under the mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. There's a precept and a promise. That he may exalt you in due time. The way up is by going down. And then it's not your task to lift yourself up before others. It's not your task to justify yourself before others. You don't have to prove yourself to others to try and get somewhere, to try and get that position maybe, or that promotion maybe, or popularity maybe. That's what marks the world, but let it not mark us. Let God bring us there where he wants us to be, when he wants us to be there. We don't have to strive in our own strength to get there. Rather, humble yourselves and in due time, at God's appointed hour, at the proper time that he has determined, he will lift you up in life and in grace. Words that Peter speaks here, writes here, that sound very similar to what Jesus said after telling the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican, yes, Jesus says, he who humbled himself will be exalted. He went home justified. He went home forgiven. Seeing no hope in yourself and going down before God, but trusting in the mercy of Christ in his blood and righteousness. That's the way to have your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven and then to be lifted up for forgiven, justified, having a robe of righteousness, and then one day to be exalted far beyond what we can imagine in the Father's house with the many mansions. How do we receive that? Simply by going down, boys and girls. By acknowledging your sin. By pleading for mercy because we have nothing else to plead. We despair of ourselves and we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. Do you know this? The evil of the pride of your heart and the arrogance that's deep within you, that you confess it at Jesus' feet. There's a precept and a promise. Secondly, there's a method and a motive. There's a method and a motive. Yes, how? What does humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand look like? Peter answers that question in verse 7. It's a subordinate clause, verse 7. It depends on verse 6. Verse 6 is the main sentence. Verse 7 is a subordinate clause that gives us the participle of an instrument. How, it answers, how we are to humble ourselves before God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How do we know if we're humbling ourselves before God? If we're casting our cares upon Him. And if I'm not casting my cares upon Him, then I'm not humbling myself. And if I'm not humbling myself, if I'm not casting my cares on Him, that betrays my pride and arrogance. Thinking that I have the ability to solve the problems that come my way. I don't need to turn to anybody else for help. That's pride. If we don't cast our cares upon Him, big or small, we only betray our pride. Yes, we have cares. We have worries. We have anxieties in our life. Maybe we might have them especially when we're passing through a season of suffering or persecution like in Peter's day. We can have our worries and cares in times of adversity, but they can be there in times of prosperity too. Cares, like weights, like burdens that weigh us down and at times overwhelm us, and sometimes we feel them tearing at us, tearing at our hearts and minds, being pulled in two different directions. That's what the word care means. Our minds being pulled in two different directions. Our having heart pain and trouble with, yes, being rent asunder, pulled in two different ways. And you're troubled and you're worried and you're anxious. And now, this is not far from every one of us. The young can be anxious and the old can be anxious. I mean, the poor can be anxious and the rich can be anxious. We can be anxious about our past, about what's happened. We can be anxious about our present. We can be anxious about our future, about things that maybe will never happen. We can be anxious about our health. Even a routine physical examination can fill some of us with great fear. And we already think that the doctor is going to make some terrible diagnosis. That's how it goes in the minds of some of us. We can be filled with fear so easily. And being worried about our health only makes our health worse. We can be worried about all kinds of things. We can be anxious about the mental stresses that we have to deal with. We can struggle with depression maybe, and we experience things that others don't understand. We can be worried about money. Will we have enough? Can we make ends meet? Or we can be anxious if we have more than enough, and what if we lose it? We can be anxious about our work and the troubles at work, these things that can fill our minds and worry us day and night. We can be anxious about not being in a relationship, and we can be anxious if we're in a relationship and we can feel lonely, we can be anxious about our children, worried maybe about one of our children especially, concerned for their spiritual well-being. We can be troubled by our sin. We can be troubled by our guilt. How can I be forgiven? And we might be greatly troubled about these wicked things that we've done. We can, yes, how can my sins, those dark pages of my life, ever be pardoned? We can be anxious about caring for others who are becoming older. We can be anxious about school. We can be anxious about the church. We can be anxious about the world. We can have big cares. We can have small cares. We can have few cares. We can have many cares. But you felt these cares in your life. They've troubled you. And what must we do with them? Some people get angry. Some people become frustrated. Some people become bitter under all the troubles that they encounter. Should we respond that way? No. Should we become jealous? Maybe that's what we do. We become jealous of others who don't seem to carry the burdens that we have to carry. No, let's not do that either. Let's not become angry or bitter or envious. Let's also not feed our worries and brood over our worries and stew on them. That would mean that we would be clinging to them when the Lord says, don't cling them, but cast them upon the Lord. Cast them upon me. Casting all your care upon Him. Casting. It's a word for throwing. It takes energy. It requires energy. It's what the disciples did when they cast garments over the colt on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Same word is used. It's used of Judas, who threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. He threw them down. He cast them away. And that's what we must do with our burdens. Cast them away. Hand them off. Give them away. To whom? Sometimes we try to get rid of it by pushing it upon our spouse, pushing the burden on our spouse, or pushing the burden onto our children, or onto our parents, or to a friend, or to the pastor. I'm not saying that we can't speak about our cares with others. And I'm not saying that the Christian community should not come alongside of people who are carrying burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, Galatians 6 verse 2. But ultimately, no spouse, no friend, no pastor can carry the anxiety for us. They can't take it away. But the Lord can. Therefore, cast it upon Him. It's what David says in Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Bring it to Him. Oh, it may be a heavy burden we have. It may be this whole package of burdens, this overwhelming trouble, piled up troubles and worries. But take the heavy load, and as Spurgeon says, with two hands, the hand of prayer and the hand of faith, transfer it to Him. Like Hezekiah did with the letter from Rabshakeh, he spread it out before the Lord in faith and in prayer. Do we do that? With the hand of prayer and faith, do we take our burdens to the Lord and cast it upon Him and put it on Him and leave it there? Some of us maybe are casting our burdens upon Him, but then taking them back. Some of us are casting our cares like a fisherman who casts his line out and then reels it back in again. And we take the burdens up again ourselves. But we should be like the boy who's maybe standing on the same shore like that fisherman. And he bends down and he picks up a rock and he throws it into the water and he doesn't go looking for that stone again. He doesn't go fishing for what he has just cast away. Do we do that? Casting all your care upon Him. All our care every burden we can bring to Him. We can cast on Him. There's no burden too big, no burden too small, no burden too painful, no burden too heavy that we can't bring to Him. And maybe someone says, but Pastor, if I'm honest, I'm all so confused. I don't understand all my troubles and my burdens rightly, and some of them are all mixed up. And maybe we try to sort these burdens out a little bit. Often, it's true, these things are all confused in our minds and heart. But did you notice Peter says, cast all your care. Singular. Cast the whole package, the whole thing. You don't have to sort it out first and put it into smaller packages. You don't have to understand all the troubles first, but you just have to cast it all on Him. Why would you carry something that you're not meant to carry? Some of you have a world of care on your back. You've seen the globe. But we're not meant to walk around with the globe on our backs. We're not meant to walk around with a world of cares on our back. The Lord has made the world. He can carry the world. And the cares, the world of cares that we have, He can carry. He's the great burden bearer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can give peace and He can give you rest and He can carry the burden and He can carry you. That's why we should be resorting to Him and casting it all upon Him. As day in and day out. There's a method here. And there's a motive. A motive, for He careth for you. That's the motive. That's the reason we should cast it all upon Him. For He careth for you. He cares for you. Others might not care for you. They might even say, I don't care. Acts 18 verse 17 gives us this scene of Sosthenes being beaten before an earthly judge named Gallio. And it says, Acts 18, verse 17, Gallio did nothing, and he cared for none of it. He didn't even care. And that's how it is with people sometimes. They don't care for you. They don't care for me. They might not understand your needs. They might not understand your circumstances. They might not sympathize. They might not be able to sympathize. And sometimes, no, they don't even care. But the Lord does. He cares for you. And He shows that care by sometimes changing our situation. Sometimes He changes our circumstances. Sometimes He heals your sickness. Sometimes He reconciles the broken relationship. Sometimes He intervenes in the trouble in your life. And sometimes He uses others to help you, to show that He cares for you by sending others to encourage you. But other times He may not change the situation. Many times the disease may not be healed. Maybe the broken relationship is not restored. The trouble is not removed, but He gives you wisdom in your troubles. And He gives you patience in your circumstances. And He enables you to keep going. And He continues to guide you in His providence. Peter says, there in your need, as you are casting your care on Him, He cares for you. Peter doesn't say He cares for it. Those troubles, those things that worry you, those things that make you anxious, of course He cares about that too. But Peter doesn't say He cares for them or He cares for it. He cares for you in your trouble. We're overwhelmed sometimes. Others may not understand us. Others may not care, but He cares. And then Peter uses a word that speaks of great concern and compassion. A word for great care. Jesus says, "The Father cares for the birds of the air. Shall He not much more care for you?" Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 says He cares about the oxen that are threshing the wheat. Will He not care for you? Psalm 56, verse 8 says He puts our tears into His bottle. It's a tender picture of Him noticing your tears and collecting your tears and treasuring your tears. Even if others don't care, He cares in Jesus. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's none more caring than Jesus. So Peter writes, the one, remember, who in Mark 4, when they were in the storm at sea, turned to Jesus and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" We can sometimes feel that. Does He not even care about my pain? Does He not even care about my sorrow? But Peter, who had said that in the boat, now writing a letter to these Christians in their trouble and turmoil, he says, "I want you to know, I was wrong when I asked that question, because He cares for you. And that's why I want to go to Him. With every need, with another need, with another trouble, with the cares and concerns that arise day by day." Have you maybe never done that? Why not? Why would you not do this very thing with the burden of your sin and guilt, however heavy it may be? That burden of sin and guilt that will crush you and bring you down to hell if you don't cast it upon Jesus. Yes, cast it upon Jesus. Because He cares. He came into the world because He cares. He went to the cross because He cares. He took the place of sinners because He cares. In order that He, as the great burden bearer, the Lamb of God that takes away the burden of sin, and He can care for you all the way from earth to heaven, through tears and grief, through pain and sorrow. And our song will be, "He cared for me." Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, what reason there is to turn to Thee in all our needs, suffering, burdens, and pains, and to cast our burdens upon Thee. Teach us to do so with the hand of prayer and the hand of faith, and handing it over, transferring it to those almighty shoulders and hands who can carry burdens like no one else and who can carry us. Lord, Thou knowest some who need it in a special way, but we all do, with the burden of guilt and sin. Help us to resort to Jesus Christ. Find Him to be the Lamb of God which takes away the burden of sin. Cast it into the depths of the sea, where it will be no more remembered. Remember some who may be in great straits, some who are trying to rule the world even with their own thoughts and imaginations, some who are stewing sinfully on anxious cares. Help us to give it over, to trust it into the hands of Jesus, and then to lay our heads tonight on the pillow, resting in His gracious care for me. Awaken those who are strangers to this. Make them see what they miss and make them jealous. So, Lord, we commit our church also, our church family into Thy hands. Our older ones, our children, our consistory, our work, businesses, financial situation. What better hands to trust than the hands of Him who was pierced and nailed to Golgotha's cross, the Lion who is the Lamb. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.